Baptism simply means the doctrine or belief that good ultimately prevails over evil. You know, there are people in the world today that talks about how wicked our world is, and the reason they blame that on the reason, or blame that on people not being saved any more than what they are, and how the things used to be. I believe today that the Bible teaches that where sin abounds, and it does, the Bible said that grace doth much more abound. We don't have one excuse in the world today. And I believe that we ought to be optimistic. And if you and I would put forth the effort that the brethren did in the days that's past, as many people or more people could be saved today than they were then. It's our fault today. Another meaning of the word optimism is the tendency to take the most hopeful view of matters or to expect the best outcome in any circumstances. And the third is to practice the practice of looking on the bright side of things, opposed to pessimism. If there's any people that I don't like to be around, it's a pessimist. In fact, optimism and faith are very closely related. It's impossible to be a pessimist and have faith in God. It is impossible to please God without being optimistic, without having faith. In the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, I want to read two or three verses of scripture. We'll read from the sixth verse through the eighth verse. And the Apostle Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's reading from the 6th through the 8th verse. Now, I believe there's reason to be optimistic. I believe that when God made all the things that he made them perfect, that you and I could live in this world and be optimistic and give him honor and glory as we go through this life. I have heard Christians talk about what a hard time they had in this world. And I don't believe that ever saved a soul. I've heard people try to get sympathy by many different ways. I don't believe that ever got anyone saved. It may get tears in your eyes, but it won't save a soul. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to save souls. And after having been saved, the Lord wants you and I to enjoy a Christian life. He doesn't want us to be troubled. He said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. He said, see, let your hearts be troubled, because this is going to happen. But in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in the 16th through the 18th verse, God tells us that he wants us to have a great consolation, that is comfort, to fortify the soul of an individual who has fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before them. And the only hope that can be set before a person that they can be saved is Jesus Christ. And to flee for that refuge, for that hope, is quite contrary to what the modernists teach today. I believe that when a person is lost, condemned before God, they know that. And when Jesus Christ is set before them, they are to flee for refuge to lay hold upon him. And that signifies quite different to what people today simply invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I believe that a person then must flee for refuge in order to be saved. And that person that has been saved, God wants them to enjoy and to have their souls fortified to withstand the wicked things of the world today. In the let me turn to that scripture and read it. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the 16th and verse through the 18th, I believe, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now we understand that. We know about that. Because many things has to be notarized to make it legal or official that it cannot be denied. But there was no one there that was greater than God that could be a witness to that. And the Bible tells us then that men fairly swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation the end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. I believe having fled for refuge to God, having been saved, in other words, I believe that God desires that we have a strong consolation. In other words, have our souls fortified, comforted, because we know that God is able to deliver us to the portals of glory when this life is over. And I believe that today. I don't believe you get saved today and lost tomorrow. I believe God will save you eternally. Amen. He will save you to the uttermost. Amen. And that means completely. He completely saves every individual that comes to him for salvation. Now, I said that I believe there was a reason to be optimistic. I believe that's number one. But in those realm, or the realm of that thought, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now there are people today that fret and worry about what's going to happen to them, or how they're going to live. Growing up in the country as a child, I can remember when it would be a drought, and people, Christians, would really worry sometimes when there'd be a drought and the crops didn't seem to be going to make much, and they would worry about it. That shows a lack of faith. Now the Bible, Jesus said, "To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now that is the first thing that a child of God is to do. And if we do that to the best of our ability, I don't believe we have anything to worry about. I don't believe we do. And all the necessities, now maybe not the things that we desire or the things that we really want, but all the necessities and all the things that would be good for us, God will supply them if we work. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul tells us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We don't understand that sometimes. I don't understand some of the best people I've ever known passing away from this life at an early age. I don't understand that. But God knows, and there's a reason for it. I don't understand it. But I believe today that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And next, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 21 that all things are yours. That is, the things that he has talked about, and what he's really saying is that each of these things are available to every individual. Now, God is no respecter of persons. The Bible teaches us that. And if he is no respecter of persons, and he has told us that all things are yours, That simply means that they're all available if we do that that God wants us to do. And I've heard people make statements that I wish I could be like this person or that person. In other words, I wish I could enjoy my salvation like this person or like someone else. We're not any of us alike. We're everyone different. But at the same time, we can enjoy the same things. And I believe if we lived as humble and as righteous as they do, we could enjoy the same blessings that they do, because the Bible said that all things are yours. Whether Apollos or Paul and so on, he goes on to name some of the things that he was having reference to. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I want you to think about that. God, who is in heaven today, is able, the Bible said through the Apostle Paul, to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, talking to each of us, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now the point is that this grace that God bestows upon us will supply the things that are sufficient for us to abound in every good work. You know, we don't have anyone to blame if we fail to do something that we know that we ought to do. And I'll tell you, that is sin. You don't have to get out and get drunk to sin. You can omit something that God wants you to do that you know that you can, that you should do, and that is sin.
Amen.
And I believe today that God will supply through His grace everything that is sufficient for us to abound in every good work. We have no excuses before God. We may use excuses before people, but we don't have any excuses before God, because if there's something that we know we ought to do, be assured, if you live like God wants you to live, that God will make a way for you to perform that He has called upon you to do. Now, in Philippians 4 and 19, the apostle said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God, the apostle Paul said to in Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now listen, I believe today that God has all things in control. Now, a lot of people worry about a lot of things, and they think sin is on the rampage, and there's just nothing we can do, and we as Christians just might as well sit back and just let the world pass us by. That is not what we ought to be doing. That's not the attitude that we ought to have. Because I said before that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I believe today that God is well in control of everything in the world. Now, you can blame the things on the sins of the world if you want to, but I won't believe a word of it. I'm going to blame the things that are wrong in the world on you and I today, that have failed and are failing, possibly, to do our very best in the service of God and our people. And we need to teach our people that they are to live godly and to be faithful to God in all things. I believe that, and in fact, some people don't like to hear it. Of course, if it steps on toes, why, naturally, some people doesn't want to hear that. But I'm not going to be pessimistic about that. I believe ultimately that will prevail also. I believe that. Not long ago, I heard some people talking about the war, and they were very pessimistic about what was going to happen to us as American people. And I'd rather just get up and walk off and leave people like that. I just don't like to be around that kind of person. Our country may have faults, but I still believe she's the best one in the world. Amen. And I believe God will bless her as long as there's people that'll hold fast to the Lord. Amen. So I believe that God has all things under his control. Therefore, when we as his people put forth the effort and put our faith in God for the results, then we will obtain the blessing. But you remember, the Bible said, after you have done the will of God, you need patience that you might obtain the blessing. You may do God's will today. It might be years before you reap the blessing for that you've done. It might take a long, long time. I believe that these things is a good reason to be optimistic. I believe that. Now, on being optimistic, I said there was reasons to be optimistic. Now on being optimistic. In Philippians 4 and 8, in the lesson that we read in your hearing, the Apostle Paul, and I want to read that again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and let me say this before I read that. You know, we're guilty, I'm sure the most of us are, of picking up a newspaper, and we look at the headlines, and about the worst things we can find might be the first things that we'll read, you know? And this is what people, that's the reason there's so much is in the papers that are bad, because that's what people want to read, the things that are bad. That's not what we're to dwell upon. And I can understand if people sit and watch the movies a lot, and I'm not against television, don't misunderstand me, I think they've been very detrimental in some instances. I'm not going to be like one preacher was when I was a young Christian. He said you could ride down the road and see where the devil lived because his horns is on top of the house. I don't believe that. But a preacher got up in the pulpit and said that. But I don't believe that. I'm not like that. But I can understand how that some people can't sleep good at night when they watch some of those movies and some of those things that are going on. I can understand. And I might relate this to you. For instance, a kid that was a friend of my son, Gary, and he called over my house one night, and Gary wasn't at home. He wanted to know if he could come over there and spend the night. He was about 15, 16-year-old. I said, sure, you can come over and spend the night. He said, I watched this old movie and said, I just think you'd be better off over at your house than I am by myself over at my house. His mother was gone. So I think some of these grown people would probably rest better at night. They'd have a better night's sleep if they didn't watch some of that stuff too. And I think we ought to think on something better than what goes on those televisions a lot of times. And this is what the Apostle Paul is really saying. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, these are the things that we should think about. And I'll assure you that our minds will be much clearer and much more wholesome if we thought on these things. They really would. Now, I believe that we should look for the good in other people and overlook the bad. Did you know if you really love a person, it's really hard to find fault with that individual? You can't see the fault with that person. People can tell you things about them, and if you really care for them, it's hard to see that. It's hard to understand that. But if you don't like a person, really, if they don't appeal to you, you'll pick them to pieces. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to love everyone, and he wants us to overlook the faults. And I'll assure you, we've all got them. So if you don't want people to find fault with you, we ought not find it with someone else, you know, because we've all got faults. But we're to look for the good and overlook the bad. In Hebrews 12 and 2, and there is good now that you and I can look to. As a child of God, I believe that we ought to be the happiest people in the world. I don't believe there's any other person that has as much to rejoice and be happy about as God's people. And some of that you've heard today, even in the prayer a few months ago, good prayer. and heard some shouting and today at lunchtime. And, you know, I might not shout, but I can rejoice inwardly.
Amen.
And we all can do that, I believe, if we've been saved. But in Hebrews 12 and 2, now there's something set before us that's good that we can look forward to as children of God. Jesus Christ did not desire to die upon that cross. But there was joy set before him is the reason that he did that. And the joy that was set before him was bringing you and I and making us sons of God. In other words, making a way that we could be brought back into relationship with God. You know, the Bible said that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, a lot of people believe that he came into the world and he went around seeking and saving people, and that's what he was talking about. That wasn't what he was talking about. Now, he did save people when he was here, but that's not what he was having reference to. Because you remember, he said he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, there was one thing that he came to seek and to save. That was fellowship with God that had been forfeited when Adam transgressed the law of God. Fellowship with God, union with God, had been forfeited in Adam when he transgressed the law of God. And Jesus Christ purchased back that had been forfeited by Adam. He purchased that back on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for that. He stood the test. God gave Adam a test, and Adam failed the test. He gave Jesus Christ a test. Satan tested him in all points, and he passed the test. He passed the test, and he is the remedy for our sins. Only name given under heaven whereby that you must be saved. Only name. Listen to why he did it. In Hebrews 12 and 2, Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, that's the reason that he did it, was for the joy that was set before him. And let me remind you today that we all, if we'll look for it, have joy set before us if we just serve the Lord.
Right.
There's joy set before every one of us if we just serve the Lord. But be assured of one thing, if we fail to serve the Lord, there's a whipping, there's chastisement out there for us.
Amen.
And it doesn't take much. Now, some people believe, I think the way I read some people, they believe you got to murder someone just about before sin, before it's anything wrong. But I'm telling you, you can just omit something that you ought to do. And it's not as easy to get back and to pray as it was before you did that. I remember one night feeling that I ought to go to a hospital and visit someone. And I love football. I love football. And I was in the habit of going to high school football. My children went to that school, and I went to that football game, and I didn't enjoy that one bit. I didn't enjoy it one bit. I haven't done that anymore. We learn sometimes by experiences, you know. And if there's nothing wrong going to a football game, but if you leave off something that God wants you to do and go, it's wrong. That's where the wrong is. There's joy set before each of us. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is joy set before every child of God if we follow his orders and have patience to wait for his blessings. God does not, and listen, God does not expect us to measure results, but to follow the blueprint for our life. He does not expect us to measure the results. And sometimes we may have a revival at our church, or you might go somewhere else and assist in a revival, and no one gets saved. Well, that's God's business. If you've done the best that you could, now, if you've left off things that you ought to have done, then you can blame yourself. But if you didn't, then let God take care of the results of that that you've done. Did you know that the same scripture the Apostle Paul tells us in the 12th chapter, that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses? People know you. They read your life just like a book. In fact, they read it more than they do a book. And it doesn't make any difference what you say. It's what you do. It's what they read. And we, as ministers of God, are supposed to be above reproach. Not without sin. There's not a one of us today is without sin. Every one of us has something that's wrong. Things that we leave off, I said a while ago, is sinful. But God expects us to do the very best that we can. and live as close to Him as we can. Evil prevails everywhere. I mentioned that. All around you. Do you ever listen to the politicians? Sometimes I listen to a talk show, and sometimes it gets a little too rough, and you got to turn them off. But anyway, you'll find out right quick what the world thinks about a Christian. Because if you don't have horse racing, if you don't have betting, if you don't have legalized dope and legalized whiskey, whose fault is it? It's the church's fault. If you don't believe it, listen to them. If you don't believe it, ask them. Of course, they're behind closed doors. You're not looking at them. So that's who they blame things on. Does that bother you? Doesn't me. Does that make you pessimistic? Doesn't me. I think that we ought to stand a little taller and feel a little prouder of ourselves. And I'm not talking about pride in the wrong way, but to feel a little proud that God's people will stand against the things that are wrong and evil. I believe we need people to stand that way. I don't believe we ought to be a yes person to everything that comes along. I think we ought to stand for the Lord and stand for square for Him. Even though evil is on every hand, we should not allow it to discolor our outlook and limit our outreach to other people. We should not let that happen to us. You know, and Brother Smith, I believe, quoted the scripture this morning. The Apostle Paul said to glory in tribulations. For tribulation working with patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope making not ashamed. These things all work together. And we ought not to be ashamed. We ought to be very upfront, outgoing, and working to try to get lost people saved and to help those that are weak in the faith to be strengthened. Also, we must look for the good rather than concentrate on the bad in the world. It's out there. We don't need to concentrate on that. We need to look for the good things and concentrate on them. By overlooking the faults we see in others and keeping our eyes on Jesus, we encourage optimism. In Psalms 106 and 5, and let me turn to that and read that. The psalmist David said that I may see the good of thy chosen. Now, if you have been saved, you are the chosen of God. And the psalmist David said that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now, I believe that we ought to encourage optimism. I believe that we ought to keep our eyes on Jesus and on God's people. And then I believe we'd be fulfilling the scripture that said that I may see the good of thy chosen, of God's people, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. And I'm glad today for our nation. I appreciate our nation. Next to God and family, it is next. That I may glory in thy inheritance. Now we have an inheritance that's awaiting us. The Apostle Peter said, upon one occasion, if you bear with me just a moment, I'd get it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God ready to be revealed in the last day. Now, you know, I thought about and heard people say many, many times, old people, and they say, well, I don't know why the Lord leaves us here in the world. And I know why He does. I know one reason why He does. Because they are a blessing to you and I. Because we know. And if we never seen anyone that was old, we wouldn't know how an old person reacted, would we? And I think, well, when I got as old as I am, if I'd never seen anybody any older, I'd think, well, it's terrible because I'm about to the end of the way. But some people live to 80 and 90 year old and are happy and rejoice and have a good time in life. And that makes me to know that that can happen. That's a blessing to me to know that. I might not live till tomorrow. But if I live to be 90, I hope that I can enjoy myself even no matter how old I get. I believe the Bible teaches us to count your blessings and discount your losses. Now we fuss and fume and things happen to us and something goes wrong with your old car and you get all disgusted sometimes and you know we ought not do that because we ought to be thankful we even had a car.
Right.
I can remember when I walked where I went. And it's much nicer to have a car so you can ride and go other places, go different places, isn't it? But I believe we ought to count our blessings. It's a blessing to have a church to go to. It's a blessing to have you as friends and brothers in the Lord. I've heard people say, you know, I wish I'd have lived in a certain time. There's never been an age of time that I'd rather live than today that I have you for my friends and my brothers in the world. Never been another time that I'd have rather lived than today. Ephesians 5 and 20 teaches us to give thanks always for all things unto God. Be thankful for all things, everything that God gives us and does for us. Too many people in the world today count their losses and they discount their blessings. They never think about a blessing that they receive from God. They never look up to see where they come from. They think that they earned it. They think because they worked, they've earned it. But God still gives it to you. God still gives it to us. Let me tell you what their negative attitude does. Their negative attitude brings disappointment to them. And you know, if we get up in a bad mood some morning, you know what we ought to do? Go back to bed. That's really what we ought to do. Because you won't help yourself all day long if you're in a bad mood. You won't help yourself anywhere you go. We need to go back to bed. But I believe that also it brings disappointment to them. They are a discouragement to others. If there's anything I can't stand, it's to work with people that gripes all day long. Do you like to do that? I don't like to be with them. I don't like to hear it. If you got to work, and God told us that we had to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, if you got to work, let's make it pleasant. Even labor, let's make it as pleasant as possible. Not only does it bring disappointment to them, discouragement to others, but you know what it does? It brings displeasure to God. Now, the Bible tells us to adorn the doctrines of God. And if we adorn the doctrines of God, we've got to be optimistic. You can't run around and talk about what a hard time you had and how somebody's talked about you. And you know, I had a preacher one time helping me in a revival. And when before the revival, he called me off one night and wanted to know who'd been threatening his life. I knew that preacher pretty well. I said, as far as I know, nobody's threatening his life. But that preacher had them people thinking he did. Well, I talked about sympathy before, and that's all that amounts to. But they bring displeasure to God. God's not pleased with that kind of stuff. Not at all. We must recognize our blessings because awareness stimulates faith and optimism. That's really what it does. Praise and thanksgiving are always pleasing to God. Praise and thanksgiving. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to go around and every other word say praise the Lord. Now, I've met some people like that, and you have too. They don't make a sentence without they use praise the Lord at least once or twice. I don't think God expects us to do that. But I think we praise God in many different ways. Not, as I said a while ago, not everything that you say, but what you do and the way your life looks to them. That's where you really praise the Lord. And I believe we praise the Lord in singing. Now, some people don't like singing, I guess. It seems that way sometimes, but I love good singing because I believe that's one word, praise the Lord. Now, you don't sing the gospel, but you sing praises and you preach the gospel. But I love good singing. This always, in other words, praise and thanksgiving are always pleasing to God. They reveal the secret of being optimistic. In Psalms 104, 100, the 100th division in the fourth verse, said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Isn't it a blessing to be able to go to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night? If you have services that often, and I like to have services that often. It is a blessing to do that, isn't it? And the psalmist David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God and to be able to attend God's house and listen to good songs of praise and to listen to someone preach the gospel. That's a great blessing to me. And someone may have told you, I don't know, but I'm not the most sympathetic preacher that you've ever run across. Sometimes people, and I might say this to younger preachers or those that have just been called, sometimes people will be sympathetic with you. But you won't find me being too sympathetic with you, because I believe the blessings will outweigh anything that you've got to suffer anyway. So you don't need sympathy at all. A preacher doesn't need sympathy at all. Give yourself and forgive others. Give yourself. The Apostle Paul, I believe it was, made the statement that he was willing to spend and be spent in the service of God. And if we as preachers are not willing to spend our life and be spent in the service of God, we're not what God really wants us to be. It takes that. I know some of us have to work for a living, some don't, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with a person that doesn't have to work to make a living. In other words, can preach the gospel full time. That's great. But it's not a sin to work and support yourself if the church is not large enough and not able to support you. It's not a sin to do that either. So we should be willing to spend and be spent in the service of God. Now, in Ephesians 4 and 32, we are to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, the model prayer said, forgive us as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. That's the model prayer. And if we are not willing to forgive other people, then God will not forgive us. You're wasting your time. If you're holding a grudge against someone else and you're asking God to forgive you for something, you're wasting your time. You really are. But if you really want to be happy, forgive everyone. Live an open life. Don't have no secrets. Don't hide nothing from people. And you don't have to be, you don't even have to have a good memory if you'll do that. Now, a liar's got to have the best memory of anyone. Especially a lying preacher, he really would have to have a good memory. But I think we ought to be open and honest before the world and not have anything to hide. And I believe we can really enjoy life. I think we can. Some people fail to forgive others, holding grudges and resentment, and this causes tension and unhappiness. It causes people to be unhappy, and it causes tension. If we want to receive God's forgiveness, we must forgive others likewise. Now, the Bible tells us to giving oneself ungrudgingly encourages others. Lending a helping hand and sharing Christ brings a positive outlook. I believe today that if we give ourselves ungrudgingly, in other words, there may be things that you want to do that you can't do. You may plan your vacation. Someone may go to the hospital that needs you. You better put your vacation off. You need, if you are a minister, you are a servant to God. You need to serve him most of all. I believe that we ought to lend a helping hand to those that are around us, that we can encourage them to seek the Lord and be saved, even lost people. And especially if you are the pastor of a church, if you can't love them more than everything else in the world. I'm talking about your family. Now, some people seemingly can't leave their wife. If something's wrong, she can't go with them. They seemingly can't do that. You know, God didn't call your wife. Now, she's a great blessing to you. She can be more help to you than anybody else in the world. But don't be to the point that you have to have her to do God's work, because sometimes she can't go, and you're obligated to do that. Let's be willing to serve him to the very best of our ability. My thought was optimism. And I'll put some of these out if you want to look at them. Well, I'd be glad that you would. I think there's about 100 of them. I'm not sure if that's enough, but if it didn't, well, I'm sure they'll make some more. May God bless you.